grateful for that guy. Hey, if you have a 3 or 4 year old, now would be the time. If you want to take your 3 or 4 year old to Beginners Church, you can do that now, right out those doors. This would be that time. And as always, it truly is a joy to worship with you. And I've been saying this each week, but I truly believe the most important thing that you would hear from anybody here today is that God loves you. Because God's love for you is actually the foundation for the Christian life. I pray that you'd know that beyond anything else, that God, in fact, loves you. Hey, how many kids do we have in the room today? Kids. Yes, Manny's a kid. Kids in the room. I want you to think about this. What questions have you asked your parents that they've had trouble answering? Have you ever asked your parents a question and they've had trouble answering it? Or maybe they actually knew the answer, but they just didn't know how to respond in the moment. That's been true of me at times. Here's a few. I was thinking of some of these questions. Here's a few that I thought of. Why is the sky blue? Why is the moon sometimes out in the daytime? Why aren't birds electrocuted when they sit on the power lines? It's a good question. Why can't I see my eyes? I have to look in a mirror. Where do babies come from? Where do my thoughts come from? Dad and Mom, where do you keep my manners? What's a watermelon made of, Myers boys? Here's one for Father's Day. Dad, why do you have a beard under your arms? It's a good question. Maybe we need to pray to God about that. Maybe you guys can think of questions that you've asked your parents, or if you're a parent, you can probably remember some unique questions that you've been asked by your kids. And sometimes they stump you. You don't know how to answer them, right? Well, today we're going to look at the entire chapter of John 7, and we're going to see that the chapter is absolutely filled with questions. And if you count the questions, there are actually 20 questions in the original language of the text. Yet there are two overarching questions addressed in the text that we answer every single day of our lives. And so these two questions, whether you realize it or not, you're actually answering them over and over, multiple times every day, subconsciously. And so as you make decisions, as you choose how you're going to spend your time and you put things on the calendar during the week, as you obey or disobey your parents, as you respond to a discontent or angry person, as you decide how you'll spend your money, the resources that God has given you, what are you going to do to invest that money? As you consider what's most important to you, these questions are deeply embedded into your life, whether you ask them directly or not. And so you're probably wondering, what are the questions? Here's the two questions. Can Jesus be the Christ? And is Jesus worthy of your trust? Now the first is the primary question of truth that we're going to see in today's text. The second is about application, how we live our lives. And it depends on how you answer the first question, doesn't it? How you'd respond to that second question. So do you know? Do you know the answers to those questions? Can Jesus be the Christ? Is Jesus the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament? Can he be the Christ? How you answer that question will help you answer the second question. Is Jesus worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of your trust in how you spend your time with your family relationships that may be broken? Is he worthy of your trust with your money, your investment, the things that God has so graciously given to you that often we feel like we've earned ourselves? Is he worthy of your trust with your priorities, your plans in life? Is Jesus worthy of your trust with your marriage, your kids? Is he worthy of your trust in regards to your inner peace and hope? Is he worthy of your trust as you suffer, as you go through trials and tribulations in life, hard things? We all face them. Is he worthy of your trust in this fallen world? That we see often, there are things that just look how they shouldn't. There's things that are how they shouldn't be. Is he worthy of your trust in the midst of that? And so here's what I hope you'll see in the text today as the Spirit reveals it to you. Because Jesus is the Christ, you must trust him with every aspect of your life. If it's in fact true that Jesus is the Christ, you must trust him with every aspect of your life. Now to see this, we're going to summarize the 20 questions in John chapter 7. We don't have time to do all 20 questions. We're going to summarize them into 5 questions today. And so here's question number 1, and we'll kind of go through the text by each question. So John chapter 7, if you want to open your Bible, question number 1 is, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Look at John 7. We'll look at the first 13 verses. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. Look what happens in verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And so Jesus' brothers, they think that Jesus should go up to Jerusalem to this Feast of Booths. Now the Feast of Booths, if you're not familiar with it, it was instituted in Leviticus chapter 23 with the purpose of reminding the Israelites that God actually brought them out of Egypt. God provided for his people as they journeyed through the Promised Land. And so this was a significant spiritual celebration so that the Jewish men, they would most often make this trip up to Jerusalem each year for this festival. Now at this time, many were wondering who Jesus really was. We've been seeing that if you've been with us through John's gospel. They've seen miracles. They've heard his teachings. Some are believing in him. They're following him. Others, they don't believe. Even his own brothers don't believe in him. If you can imagine how hard that would be. And so they challenged Jesus. "Jesus, go make it public. What are you trying to hide?" It's kind of as if they're saying, "Prove yourself." But Jesus conveyed, "It isn't time." I was thinking about this because this is the kind of moment in which it would be really convenient to go to the inner people pleaser to have that come out. But Jesus didn't cave under the pressure. He didn't. Also, the Jews, they were looking for Jesus. And they asked this question, "Where is he?" Yet they couldn't find him. And do you wonder, why did Jesus say he wouldn't go up to the festival, but then he did? I don't really know. But it's clear that Jesus, he was going to follow his own plan, not anybody else's plan. And so Jesus' priority wasn't the same as his brothers. And so have you thought about that before? Do you ever get frustrated when someone else's priority isn't yours? Probably happens more often than you think about. You may want time with your dad or your mom, but they're working. You may need to talk to a friend, but they don't answer the phone when you call them. You may need to schedule a doctor's appointment, but they can't get you in when you want, and it's months down the road before you can get in. I wonder, does this ever happen to you with God? You ask God a question, but he doesn't seem to answer you. Or you pray for healing, but you just keep suffering. You read your Bible, but you don't understand. You experience tragedy, but you still can't make sense of it. And so you're confused. Where is he? Where's Jesus? So sometimes we get frustrated when God doesn't do something on our timetable. We have doubts. You've got everything planned and ready to go, and you just can't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? I wonder, could it be that Jesus is actually doing something greater than you realize? Could it be that Jesus, the author of all of creation, who has always existed, actually has a good plan for you that you just don't understand in your 15 or 30 or 80 years of this life? Could it be that Jesus is actually standing right there in front of you with his arms open saying, "Come to me. I desire to be grace for you." Yet you just keep walking off in the other direction in sin. You see, following Jesus requires that we surrender our priorities for his. We've got to surrender our priorities for his. It means that we give up our timetable and plans. It means that we make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps. He actually reveals his will in each moment that we walk through in our lives. And so just as Jesus, he patiently awaited the right moment to go to Jerusalem to crush sin once and for all. Just as Jesus did that, Jesus patiently waits for you and for me to stop messing around with our own ideas for our lives. He's actually waiting for us to realize that our sin leads to death. And so where is Jesus? He's right there, waiting for us to turn and to trust him and to follow him. Question number two. From where does Jesus get authority? From where does Jesus get authority? Look at verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." In some ways, Jesus has always been one to cause division. This isn't new or unexpected. People have been dividing over Jesus for a long time inside and outside the church. Yet for those who believe, Jesus actually, he brings unity. It's quite fascinating to think about how this works. This happens because of Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority is the factor that some divide over and some are unified over. So some people, they hear or read Jesus' teachings and they think, well, how does he teach this way when he hasn't studied? He's just another guy. This is hard. Who can accept this teaching? Others hear or read Jesus' teachings, and they're drawn to him. They're attracted to him. They turn to him in faith. They believe in him. The important thing I want you to know is this doesn't happen because some understand all the details of what Jesus is teaching while others don't. It doesn't happen because somebody has a better grasp on Jesus' perspectives, and if we could just figure it all out. It happens because some have faith in Jesus' authority, which is actually the foundation of his teaching, while others don't. Jesus here, he says in verse 17, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." Basically, Jesus is saying, if you don't recognize the authority of my teaching as coming from God, then you don't have faith in God. Your heart's unwilling to submit to God. Jesus' teaching comes from God. The authority of God is the source of his teachings. And so our ability to understand Jesus' teachings actually comes from God. Our willingness to choose faith to believe, it comes from God. And so the truth is, Jesus' teachings are actually rooted in his authority as God. And so the application question to think about in your own life is, will I accept this as true? Will I have faith that Jesus' teachings are rooted in his authority as God, even when I don't quite understand? Think about that. Question number three. Who wants to kill Jesus? Who wants to kill Jesus? Look at verse 19 of chapter 7. "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And so Jesus here, he confronts the Jews with a very direct message, doesn't he? He asks, "Has not Moses given you the law?" And then he accuses them, "Yet none of you keeps the law." And so he asks, "Why do you seek to kill me?" And so on the surface, this exchange could be interpreted as Jesus' attempt to avoid being killed. That's how some might view it. Yet the crowds respond, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." And so Jesus, he continues to show the Jews that what may seem to be on the surface is not always true. Friends, that's why we have to be careful about making assumptions in our lives. We see something, we hear something, and all of a sudden we make an assumption, and we believe it is truth, and we put our stamp down on it. We've got to be careful about that. Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And so by this interaction, Jesus is, in a sense, saying, "You want to kill me because you say I broke the law, but your desire to kill me actually violates the law because Moses said, do not murder." This is an example of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. See, only the self-righteous, only self-righteousness in a person actually leads lawbreakers to break the law. Law keepers to break the law. If a person's a law keeper, the only way they're going to break the law is if they have a self-righteous heart. And so who wants to kill Jesus? The self-righteous do. No one wants to think of themselves as bad people. And so we don't, do we? Self-righteousness is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's viewing yourself as a good person. It's thinking that you're doing a pretty good job with life. It's emphasizing the areas in which you look impressive to other people. And we all have them, right? We've all been given gifts by the Lord to use for his glory. And so there's areas of our lives where we look impressive to other people. But it's emphasizing those areas, and it's having excuses for or not emphasizing those areas of weakness because we don't want to draw attention to them, because we're insecure in our identity. Now, once I overheard two friends, they were arguing about who was the better driver. One claimed he was the better driver because he never got a speeding ticket. So he's got to be the better driver. The other one chimed in and he said that maybe the better driver is the one who actually follows the speed limit, whether they get a speeding ticket or not. Who's done that? Right? Has anybody done that, right? Probably very few people have never gone over the speed limit who have a driver's license. And it's a billion times harder to perfectly obey every aspect of God's law. It's a perfection. Friends, we are all sinners. Think about this. How do you treat people who are different from you? Do you overlook sin in your own life, which you are actually accusing others of? I bet every one of us does it, and we don't even realize it. And so who wants to kill Jesus? You do. I do. Each one of us, when we choose sin over Christ, we want to kill Jesus. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Yet maybe even a more important question for you and me to answer today is, who needed Jesus to die? And the answer is, you did and I did. Because all of us in one way or another are self-righteous people. And all of us in one way or another, we are sinners. We're sinners in need of a Savior, someone to rescue us in a way that we couldn't rescue ourselves. Jesus is, in fact, that Savior who died for our sins, and that's what this text is proclaiming. That's what the whole Gospel of John is talking about. And so question number four, who is Jesus? Look at verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him." Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from and where the Christ appears. No one will know where he comes from. And so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come out of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And so the question, who is Jesus? This is the key question of John's gospel, and we see it again here in chapter 7. And everyone seems to have an opinion, don't they? Some think he's a good man. Some think that he's a deceiver or demon-possessed. Others believe he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one of God. Not much has changed since Jesus' day, has it? You don't have to go farther than the phone that you hold in your hand to see all the opinions that everybody has. You see it in the news. You see it on Instagram and Facebook. You see it in ads and billboards. Everyone's got an opinion, and nobody's shy about saying what they think. And so who is Jesus? I want you to listen to him. In verse 28, Jesus says, "You know me. And you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true." And if you remember back in the last chapter, John chapter 6, Jesus proclaims that he is the bread of life. He's declaring that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the chosen one of God, the one that God sent into the world to redeem his lost and weary and sinful people. He came to buy us back. And that's more than just an opinion. That's reality. Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. Question number 5, will you come to Jesus? Let's look at verses 32 through 52. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And so if you go back to the beginning of that section, Jesus' words, they're a bit confusing. At first he says, I'm going to the one who sent me. You'll look for me, but you won't find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And then in verse 37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so what's going on? Jesus, he's warning the people that he's going to leave soon and he's going to return to his Father and things are going to change. And the crowds, they respond in confusion. Yet Jesus was foreshadowing his death, his burial, his resurrection, and after 40 days of teaching his disciples, his ascension to heaven. And so Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is a reference to the Old Testament text in Isaiah chapter 55, which says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Do you guys see the similarities between Isaiah 55 and John chapters 6 and 7? Jesus, he's inviting thirsty people to come to him and drink. Now, when we hear an invitation to come and drink, we don't always recognize the significance. We're a people who are spoiled by easy access to various beverages just about any time we want them. And it's important to note that Jesus is saying this on the final day of the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is a way that Jesus or the Jews, they remembered Israel's history when they were stuck in the desert. Think about it. Those who are thirsty in the desert, eventually they're dying. In the desert, water means life. And so Jesus is inviting the dying to come to him for life. So, question for you. Are you dying? Are you dying? We often don't think about that as much as maybe we even should. The answer is yes. You're dying. Each and every one of us is closer to physical death today than we were yesterday. And we're all dying in our sin apart from Jesus Christ. And we can't do anything about it ourselves. And Jesus, he invites the dying to come to him. He offers you a river of living water for your heart, for your soul. The river is ever flowing. It's more than just a cup that you get and it runs out and it becomes empty. It actually guarantees life. It's the source of endless life. Jesus, he promises if you come to him, he will give you unending life by putting his spirit inside of you. His promise is that he would put himself in you. And so he's saying, my spirit inside you will become this river of unending life in you. And I want you to know today, friends, that Jesus, he's not looking for your money. He's not looking for your stuff. He's not looking for your so-called good works. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you as you are, who you are. He invites you to come empty-handed. He invites you to bring all your sin to him. And as you do, Jesus promises that you'll never leave empty-handed again. That you will be full. That's what the living water of Jesus Christ does to a person. Now, in the concluding verses of this chapter, we see confusion and division. People don't know what to think. They don't know what to believe. And so I just want to say to you today, if it's not yet clear to you who Jesus is, I pray that you'll just keep coming back week after week and you'll continue learning and growing in the Gospel of John. I pray that God would make himself clear to you. See, John's gospel, it continues to clear these two life-changing questions. Can Jesus be the Christ? It's such an important question for every one of us to answer. And is Jesus worthy of your trust? Now, I believe that the Bible clearly and most accurately proclaims the answer to both of those questions to be a resounding yes. And so, friends, come to Jesus, believing that he truly is the Christ, and trust him. Trust him with your life today. Trust him with your circumstances, your relationships, your money, your stuff. Trust him with what might happen tomorrow, because you don't know. We make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps, and God determining our steps is just him revealing his will each and every moment of our lives. And he invites us into the glorious hope of trusting him with all of that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, some are here today, and they may have questions. They may have lots of questions. Yet I believe that all of the most important questions that we have about life, they actually come down to better understanding who you are and what you do. Can you be the Christ? You are. Are you worthy of my trust? You are. Yet God, each one here today needs to respond to these questions. And so, Holy Spirit, equip each person in this room to know who you truly are and what you've done for them. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' most magnificent name. Amen.
Amen. We have the opportunity to respond to that invitation through song and through worship with one more song. So if you would stand and sing with me.
Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone, rise up in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city.
As we began last week, we're doing something a little bit different at the end of the service where we'll have a couple up here. Dan and Laura Jacobson are up here, and they'd be honored to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life. Anything that you'd like to share with them and have somebody join you in prayer about as you journey with the Lord and trust him with the things going on in your life. So I invite you to see them after the service if you would like prayer. And as you go today, may the God of hope, may he fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.
We long to feel thy touch.